If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm number 30 for our study this morning. Psalm 30. I'm going to start by just reading the psalm. It's 12 verses and we're going to focus in on the last two. I thought it would be good to read the whole thing and see the whole picture that's painted in the psalm. David writes these words, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about gratitude in our Sunday morning sermons, and we've looked at two other psalms, and this is the third that we're going to consider. We've talked about the fact that gratitude is good. God declares it to be a good thing and something that he wants us to participate in and to make a part of our lives. And we've talked about how gratitude is the breath of life, that for David to live meant to thank God. He wanted to be spared from death so that he could devote himself and his life to thanking God in a way that showed others the goodness and the mercy of God. And that should be our desire as well. In fact, we read that in this psalm also. He asks, what profit is there in my blood? If I die, if I go down into the dust, then I won't be able to praise God and to declare his truth. And so he's praying for healing and for strength, not just for himself, but so he can serve and honor and glorify God. And all of that comes from a heart filled with gratitude, with thanksgiving to God for all of his goodness. Today from this psalm, we're going to talk about the fact that gratitude is forever. That last statement in the psalm in verse number 12, he says, "I will give thanks unto thee forever, unto the end of the age." And so for David, that meant to the end of his life, but it teaches us that gratitude for God is something that goes on and on until the world ends. And then we know, of course, from the glimpses we get of heaven in the book of Revelation, that it goes on even into eternity. God is worthy of our gratitude and our thanks. So why is gratitude forever? Well, first of all, I want us to consider that gratitude is forever because God is good. And we've talked about this a lot in the last couple of lessons, and it's important to remind ourselves of that, even though we know the truth of it. But our God is a good God. In this psalm, we read about the goodness that he bestowed upon David in blessings and healing, in strength and deliverance and all of those things. But we really see it in verse number 11 when he says, "Thou hast turned my mourning," my sorrow and my crying, "into dancing." Sorrow, of course, mourning, grief over a situation is the opposite of, you know, dancing. You don't want to dance when you're sorrowful. It's a sign of joy and of happiness. Then he says, "Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me," or clothed me, "with gladness." Sackcloth was the rough garment that was worn during a time of anguish of spirit, a grief or a tremendous sorrow or a testing of the soul. But that's been removed and been replaced with clothing of gladness. And so we learn about God's goodness in that he changes the bad into good in our lives. And it's a beautiful thing to think about, that not only does God remove the bad And you know, that would be enough. If God just took away our mourning, we would be thankful for that. But he doesn't just take away our mourning, he turns it into dancing. He replaces it with joy and with happiness. He takes away the sackcloth and clothes us with gladness. Not just taking away the bad part, but giving us good things to take the place of the bad. And that's because our God is so good to us. And I wanted us to think about this in connection with what we've been studying in the book of Romans and the different lessons we've been seeing about the importance of the gospel. So if you'll keep your place here in Psalm 30 and turn over to Romans chapter 5, I want us to go through a few passages here to show us what the psalmist tells us in a physical sense, Paul shows us is really true in the spiritual sense, that God doesn't just forgive our sins, as great as that is, and that would be enough just to be forgiven, but he doesn't just forgive us, he replaces our guilty, condemned state with something so far beyond what we even come close, you know, to ever deserving. He takes us out of sin and places us in his Son. Not, you know, in some special place over here that God made or in, you know, the arms of an angel, but in his only begotten Son. Takes us from the worst thing possible to the greatest thing possible. Read with me Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 first of all. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, that would be enough, right? If we were just forgiven of our sins. But he says, being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You think about the words that are used in that passage. There's peace. There's access, there's grace, there's the standing in grace, there's rejoicing, and there's hope, and there's the glory of God. Not just your sins are forgiven, but when I forgive your sins, I'm going to give you all of these things as well. Your sins are washed away, but you also have peace with God. You've been reconciled, made right with him, and you can stand in his grace that you have access to, and that gives us a joy and a hope that the world can't even comprehend. I think about the prodigal son. When he came back home, he just wanted to be a servant. And his father said, you're not a servant, you're a son. And he didn't just say, I forgive you for what you did wrong and you're still my son. But he put a ring on his finger and he killed the fatted calf and he gave him new clothes. And he gave him all of these wonderful blessings because that's who our Father in heaven is. He doesn't just take away the bad, but then he bestows abundant blessings on us. Look also at verse 9 of Romans 5. Paul says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And think again about those words, much more than, not just forgiven, but there's much more that goes with it. We're justified by his blood, and so we're saved from wrath. We don't have to worry about the judgment and the punishment of God anymore. We don't have to be afraid of the day of judgment. Because we're forgiven of our sins, there's no fear in what's going to come. When the Lord returns and we stand before the judgment seat, we're going to see our Father. And he loves us. And he's going to welcome us into our eternal home. He says, and this is important to keep in mind, if when we were enemies, Christ died for us, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Paul says, if he did that while we were enemies, why can't we understand that when we're not enemies anymore, when we've been reconciled, if God did that while we were enemies, think of all the things he's going to do for us when we're his friends. That's an important thing to remember. Too many times as Christians, I think, we go through our lives so pessimistic and negative and always, you know, only thinking about the bad things and what's wrong in my life and what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with this and that, that we miss all of these good things that God has given us in Christ. It's not just that he's forgiven us of our sins, but he's put us in his Son. And that means fellowship with him and all spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. If he did that while we were enemies, how much is he going to, you know, do for us? How well will he treat us when we're his children? Look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's new life in Christ. Again, it's not just that God takes away our sins, but then he gives us new life. Not that you're forgiven, but you have to live in this old life, never forgetting your sins and always feeling guilty and never having anything good or doing anything good. But when they're forgiven, it's a clean slate. It's a new start. A new life begins because God is good. And that's what he gives us through his Son. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 24, down toward the end there, Paul, in the conclusion to this, you know, discussion of the struggle taking place, he asks, stating, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there's a need for deliverance, but who can do that? Only God can through Christ, and that's what he's done, delivered us. So we come to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? Well, the law of sin and death, as Paul has taught us here in Romans, is that if you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. But the law of the Spirit of life, it's not a law of death, it's a law of life in Christ, has freed me from that. Even though I've sinned, I'm not going to die, because God has forgiven me. And so now there's salvation, there's this new outlook on life, that it is life. And it's not just an existence of waiting for condemnation and judgment. I have new life in Christ because of what God has done for me. So you skip down to verse 14 then. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So again, think about what he says. If you're a Christian, if you've been forgiven of your sins and you're living by the law of the Spirit, you're following the teaching of Christ, living in obedience to the gospel, you haven't been given this spirit of bondage. God doesn't make you a slave, even though we are his servants. It's not a spirit of fear, but rather it's a spirit of adoption. God has brought us into his family. He is our Father. And that's supposed to change our outlook on life and the way that we live it. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not to our spirit, but with it, that we are the children of God. He tells us in God's word what you do to be a child of God. My spirit says, I did what the word says. So the Holy Spirit and my spirit are in agreement that I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I have all these blessings. And if I'm a child of God, then I'm an heir. I have an inheritance, and it's the same inheritance that Jesus received. I get to go where he is and to live with him in this place that he's prepared for me for all eternity in that wonderful home of heaven. So suffering's going to come in this life, but it can't be compared with the glory that God's going to reveal in me because I am his child. He didn't just forgive my sins, but he put me in his Son, and he gave me all of these blessings. And that's why this chapter concludes with that passage that's so familiar to us, starting in verse 31, where he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" When you think about all that God has done, not just forgiving our sins, but doing all these other things for us, if he's for us, then who can stand against us? There's no one who can defeat God or overcome all the good that he's done for us. We defeat ourselves when we stop thinking about the goodness of God and only focus on the negative things in our life, and we let it drag us down to the point that we give up. But Paul says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he gave his son, why would I think that he's not going to answer my prayer? Why would I think that this bad thing that happened in my life is God's doing, that God did this to me and God wanted me to, you know, have this horrible thing? That's not who God is. He gave his son. That proves his character and his love for us. And he will give us all things, and he'll do it freely. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Again, he didn't just forgive us of our sins, but he's put us in a position where the devil can't even make an accusation against us, because the power of the blood of Christ is so strong that it completely washes away our sins. They're gone forever, and the devil can't even accuse us to the Father. Who can condemn us? No one can, because Jesus is the one who died and who is risen again and who is at God's right hand interceding for me. And so who can condemn me when Jesus is saying I'm not condemned? That's what I have in Christ. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" None of those things should. But sadly, sometimes, like Peter, we focus on the storm, and we take our eyes off the Lord, and we begin to sink. But none of those things have the power to remove us or to separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And notice that. We're super conquerors. We overcome. We're victorious through him that loved us. It's the love of God that gives us the victory. And so we stay in his love. We're assured of overcoming. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And remember that it's not, again, just, you know, earthly things, but even spiritual beings, angels or demons or whatever they are, they don't have the power to separate us from the love of God. He is greater than them all. And if we are with him, nothing can touch us unless we allow it to. And so it's a reminder, again, of just how good God is. He turns mourning into dancing. He doesn't just take away our sins, but then he puts us in Christ and he gives us this abundance of spiritual blessings. And we sometimes walk through life as though we're the most miserable people on earth. And I think we don't understand what we have in Christ, and we're not thankful to God for what he's done for us. We don't grasp it. We don't think about it and meditate upon it. And so we don't thank God for it. But the more we know and the more we understand his character and the gifts that he's given us and the love that he's shown for us, the only response to that is gratitude. And at the end of that verse 12 in Psalm 30, he says, "I will give thanks unto thee forever." And before that, you know, he talks about God turns mourning to dancing, sackcloth to gladness. He says, "To the end," this is the goal, "that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent." How can you be silent when you understand all the things that God has given you? That's what the psalmist is saying. He can't not sing. He can't not talk about God and tell others about him. He can't remain silent. And that's why Paul began the book of Romans by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not intimidated by it. I'm not scared of it. I'm not confused by it. And I'm not going to keep my mouth closed about it. I'm going to tell the whole world, even if they kill me, because I understand what God has given me in His Son. And so Paul was not afraid and not ashamed to tell the whole world about Jesus, just like David was not afraid to sing the praises of God because of his gratitude. And so gratitude is forever. It's not something that you thank God once for the sacrifice of Jesus or for the blessings that he's given us and then never thank him again. It's something that's a part of our lives daily and continually and consistently and constantly because God is so good. Secondly, we learn from the Psalms that gratitude is forever because God blesses always. He's good, but he's not just good when he does one thing for us or takes away our sin, but he constantly and continually blesses us. The sun rises every day. There's still oxygen to breathe. There's still food and all of those things. But more than that, there's the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ. Listen to Psalm 71 and verse 14. The psalmist says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." And it's an interesting idea. He says, I know not the numbers thereof. And he's talking about praising God, you know, all the day. And sometimes we read that and we think, well, he means I don't know the number of my days, how long I'm going to live, so I'm going to use every opportunity to praise God. And that's right and true, but I think there's more to that statement than his not knowing his days. When he says, I know not the numbers thereof, I think he's probably referring to the fact that he's unable to number the blessings of God. They're so great and there's so many of them that he can't count them. So you can never stop thanking God because God never stops blessing us. And that's why he says, my gratitude, my praise will grow more and more. He says in verse 16, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Think about that challenge, to praise God every day of our life because he deserves it, and to continue to pray for God to bless us with more time so we can instill that gratitude for him in the next generation and to make him known to all who are to come, future generations, to set up a record and a remembrance of God and his goodness. I will praise thee more and more. Gary didn't know what I was going to preach this morning, but he led the song, number 144, "More Love to Thee." And I couldn't help but think in that second verse, what we sang in the song, it says, "Once earthly joy I craved, I sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love to Christ, O Christ, to thee." But you think about that idea. How many times in our prayers are we praying about earthly things, praying about what I want or what I need or what someone else needs? It's always about petitions and asking God for this and for that. And the psalmist says, I mean, that's part of it, and God wants us to do that. I'm not saying that that's wrong or bad, but how does that compare with how much gratitude is expressed in our prayers? How often we say thank you? He says, I'll praise you more and more. And the lesson is, the longer I live, the more blessings I've enjoyed, the more grateful I should be. The longer I live, the more good things God has done for me and the more reasons I have to praise him and to thank him and to show my gratitude to him. Till we come to the point, like in the song, that it's not about earthly things anymore. It's not about what I want. It's just about loving Christ more and more to the point where that's the all of my existence, to live, to show gratitude to God. And that's a tremendous challenge, but it's what the goal ultimately is, to praise God here and in eternity. It's a beautiful song, and it went right along with what we're thinking about this morning. Psalm 145 is another example. Verse 1, David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. What a powerful passage that is, that God is worthy of praise because of his greatness. And God's greatness is so great that it's unsearchable. We can dig and dig into it and we'll never fully grasp and comprehend and understand just how great God is. But because he's great, he is to be praised greatly. And so that means I'll praise you every day. I'll thank you every day, forever and forever. And again, we have the psalmist David saying, not just for me and for my time and my family, but for the next generation. I'm going to instill in those who are coming up behind me this thanksgiving for God, this gratitude to him, so they too will praise God and declare his mighty acts. Psalm 146 verses 1 and 2 says, excuse me, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. As long as there's breath in my lungs, life in my body, he says, I will praise the Lord. As long as there is any being, I have any existence, I'm going to use my life to praise God. Again, because he is worthy of it for his goodness and the blessings he continually bestows upon us. Well, that brings us to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we've noted these passages a couple of times in previous lessons. But Revelation 4, verses 8 and 9 tells us that the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. And it goes on to talk about what happens there. But notice that they in eternity are praising God and giving thanks to him. Glory and honor and thanks. Thanksgiving to God in eternity because he is holy and his blessings are eternal. And also Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12 says, all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So again in heaven we have these heavenly hosts, the angels of heaven, and even the dead who have gone into eternity praising God and showing their gratitude and their thanksgiving to him. I've heard people say sometimes when they read these verses and they say, so you mean all we're going to do in heaven is sit around saying holy, holy, holy all the time and praising God all the time? And first of all, they say, you know, that sounds really boring. Why would anybody want to go to heaven if that's all you're going to do? First of all, I think it's a misunderstanding of how great God is, that if that's all I get to do for all eternity, that's enough, because God is worthy of it, and I'll be in his presence. But I don't think it means that that's what we're going to do, you know, sit on a cloud, say those words over and over, and we'll see that in just a minute. But it reminds us of who God is and how deserving he is of our praise. And so part of being in eternity is that we will have learned on earth the need to express gratitude to God and will be given an eternal nature to be able to do that. When you live in eternity outside of time, everything that you do is eternal because it's not bound by time. So even if you just thanked God once, it would be eternal because there's no time. But there's a way and a means that we do this, and it starts here on earth by learning to live a life of gratitude and of thanksgiving to him. We prepare ourselves for eternity. So the last thing I want us to mention is how do we show this kind of gratitude? Is it just by saying thank you to God? Is it just by the songs that we sing or the worship that we give? Those things are important, and that's part of it. But Colossians 3:17, I think, gives us the picture and the answer. Paul says, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When we live lives in harmony with the Lord's will, everything we do in word or deed is in the name of the Lord. And that doesn't mean saying the Lord's name every time you do something, but it means you do it by his authority. Living a life in harmony with his will is expressing gratitude to God. Every time we choose to resist temptation, we're thanking God. Every time we choose to do some good work that God has asked us to do, we're showing gratitude to him. A life well lived expresses thanksgiving to God. And that doesn't mean we don't say thank you and we don't sing it and we say it in our prayers and those things, because that's part of obeying God's will. It's part of what he commands us to do. But when gratitude so fills us that everything we do, we make sure we're doing it, you know, the Lord's way and what he wants us to do and ask us to do, because the whole focus of our being is on honoring him and showing our thanks to him, then our life becomes an expression of that gratitude. And if you take that into eternity, it doesn't mean that you sit around saying, holy, holy, holy all the time, even though we may do that on occasions. It means that whatever we're doing in eternity is in harmony with God and with his will and with his perfect nature. And so our existence becomes an expression of gratitude. Now, what exactly that looks like and what it's going to be like and what we're going to do in heaven, I have no idea. But I know God is good, and heaven's not going to be boring for all eternity, because that's not God. So I know that everything's going to be not just, you know, okay in heaven, but it's going to be great. It's going to be exactly what I need, because God knows me, and that's the kind of God that he is. So part of our purpose here on this side of eternity, here in this life, is to learn gratitude and to learn to make it so central to our being that everything that we do becomes an expression of our thanks to God. So it changes our focus on life. We instead of always thinking of the negative, we look at the bright side of things. I think about that sometimes when I see Christians getting so pessimistic. I think, is God pessimistic or is he optimistic? I mean, the whole world was corrupt except for 8 people, and God didn't give up on us. He said, we'll start over with Noah, right? He was always optimistic. Just like we talked about in our Bible class this morning, when he met Simon, he said, you're Peter. Called him a rock. And Peter wasn't a rock. It took him a long time to become that strong, but the Lord saw who he could be. He always sees the best in us and tries to draw it out of us. And we have to learn to think that way as well and see him in his world and all the good things that he does and be thankful and be grateful. So I hope that we'll remember these things. You know, the Thanksgiving holiday coming up this week, you know, it's good to have a day of Thanksgiving, and I hope that we'll take time to express Thanksgiving on that day. But as Christians, to remember that it's not just that day, but it's every day and every moment of every day. We need to be thankful for all that God has done for us, not just that he took away our sins, but he turned our mourning into dancing. He's given us a place of joy and victory in his son that we can't hardly comprehend fully what it really is and what we enjoy in Christ. And so let's live a life of gratitude and show our thanksgiving to God forever. Gratitude is forever. There's never a time when God doesn't deserve to be thanked, and there's never a time when we as Christians shouldn't be thankful to him and show it in our actions and in our words and even in our prayers and our singing and our worship. Let's be people of gratitude. What about you today? Are you a child of God? Think about what he offers through his son and how grateful you can be to him for that gift of salvation and all spiritual blessings in Christ. He wants it to be yours. He offers it to you freely if you'll come to him in obedience to the gospel. Believe in Jesus, Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Start a new journey on your way to an eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful and there's sin that needs to be forgiven, repent of it, confess it, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore just as he did the prodigal. And once again, give us all spiritual blessings in Christ. If you have the need to make those things right with God, and we can help you with that in a public way, the opportunity is yours. Why not come and respond as we stand and as we sing?